When's the last time you made a commitment? Maybe it was a ball team or some kind of sport, athletic event. You said, I'm all in. I remember when I was a kid, eighth grade, I said I was all of 80 pounds, you know. And I said, Dad, can I play football? He was painting. He looked down at me. He probably was thinking, really? Can I play football? I want to play football. He said, you can play football, but I want to tell you, if you start playing, you can't quit. You got to go the entire season. It was a commitment. I had to make a commitment. Maybe it's to a job or a position. You know, you say, all right, you're hired. Are you going to be committed to that job? Or you get that promotion. Are you going to be committed to the promotion? Might be school, might be a course of study. Say, man, I'm gonna make a commitment and I'm gonna do my best. I'm not gonna drop out. I'm gonna stay with it until it's done. Come what may, I'm gonna do that. Maybe a relationship. You might say, when you come to a marriage relationship and the preacher says, "Do you?" and you say, "I do," till death do us part. Right? Marriage is a commitment that you make to one another. It's a promise. Years ago, when I used to rock climb, and we would get up to a certain point, maybe up as high as that wall there, and we'd be standing there, and we'd go, okay, from here on, I'm committed. In other words, there's no turning back. Once I get to this point, I got to keep going, because there's no turning back. That's commitment. That's what we want to talk about here today. This month, we're speaking on key areas of commitment. And last week, Pastor Nate asked, to what are you devoted? Thinking of this matter of commitment, to devote yourself. And he challenged us out of Acts chapter 2 regarding the devotion of the early church to prayer, to doctrine, to fellowship, to remembering the gospel, and to be united, the commitment to unity. Now, the devotion there of Acts chapter 2, if you remember, involved perseverance. If you're going to be committed to something, that means you stick it out. You persevere through that. We were challenged with that last week. And today we're looking at the matter of being committed to representing Jesus to your world. Committed to represent Jesus to your world. Your world is different than mine. We all have the world in which we live, the whole world. But are you committed to representing Jesus to the folks around you, the people around you? Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians. We're going to start in chapter 2. We're going to progress here a little bit here. But we're going to look at this topic as we look at 2 Corinthians, a little bit of background before we jump into our subject here today and our passage. Now be careful and you answer this question. 2 Corinthians is a book of what? Reconciliation. All right? 2 Corinthians is a book of reconciliation. And throughout the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about representing Jesus through ministry. And there's all kinds of aspects of ministry, of course. But going back to the beginning of the letter, you find out that Paul started by talking about this matter of ministry. And you can go back to, again, to chapter 2, verse 12, if not even before. But 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Paul's writing, he says, "When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord." Ministry is based upon preaching the gospel of Christ. Our vision statement says we want to show Jesus as indispensable. Is Jesus indispensable to you? You cannot pass on what you don't possess. Now, there are many people who have professed Jesus as Savior. You've asked Jesus as your Lord. If you haven't done that, we want to help you with that even today. But many have done that. Are you committed to ministering Jesus, representing Him to the world around you? in light of the gospel. Today I'm talking about your commitment to telling others about Jesus and helping them grow in their relationship with him. That's what we call evangelism and discipleship, right? So Paul continues, chapter 2, verse 14. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, the fragrance of death to death, and to other, the fragrance of from life to life. Think about that. You are the aroma of Christ. Remember that in our study? Now, some people, when they, it's interesting with this COVID, my sister, when she had it last fall, she lost her sense of taste and smell. When she started getting it back, and she came for Christmas, she's not through it yet, as far as the getting the taste and smell all back. Some of the things, she's like, ooh, oh, that's terrible. I mean, you have these wonderful aromas of Thanksgiving and Christmas dinners, you know. It's like, man, this is great. And she's going, ew, that's terrible. And then other things she really liked. That's the way it is, as you are the aroma of Christ. Some people are going to say, get out of here. I don't want to hear anything about that. And other people are like, really? Come on, bring it on. Tell me about it. Right? That's what Paul is saying here. You're the aroma of Christ. Who is sufficient for these things? He goes on, verse 17. For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. All right, turn to chapter 3. Verse 4, he asks the question a little earlier, who is sufficient for these things? And he says in chapter 3, verse 4, for such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. Verse 7. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters of stone, he's talking about the old covenant. The ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze on Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end. It fulfilled its purpose of pointing those who were in sin to Christ. If that had glory and it was brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? Verse 9. For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Jump down to verse 11. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Talking about ministry. And we're building a foundation here of ministry. We're very bold. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we don't deserve this. Having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. And he goes on to talk about the challenges of ministry. Listen, we're talking about evangelism and discipleship, and I'm not going to tell you it's easy. There are challenges in ministry and as you go and minister the word of God. You understand that we are living in a world that has a completely and totally different world and life view. They value things differently than you and I do as believers, right? And in our culture and all around the world, we are facing challenges. We're facing difficulties. And they are in, many of their views are in opposition to what we face, or what we hold to. And we're taking a stand. We have to be very bold in this, don't we? And he talks about this challenge in verse 8, chapter 4, verse 8. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Christ, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Verse 16. So, in light of the difficulties and challenges of ministering the gospel, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal glory, eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. They're of this world. But the things that are unseen are eternal. Verse 1, chapter 5. For we know that if the tent that is our heavenly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heaven. Verse 9. So whether we are at home or away, dead or alive, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, verse 11. Okay, we're pulling it all together here. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Paul was defending himself here against the onslaught of false teachers who accused Paul of a lack of integrity. And Paul appeals to the Corinthian believers regarding his ministry, verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God. And I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearances and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. The question that Paul was posing here is, are you going to believe the false teachers and what they're saying about him and his ministry, or are you going to believe what God says? And this brings us to our take-home thought this morning. Jumping down to verse 20, you can look at verse 20 here. It says, therefore, if you know me and my preaching, it's in light of all that we have just read and heard, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. Here's your take-home thought. And that is, God empowers you to represent him to others. God making his appeal to others through you. As Christ's representative, you try to persuade others. And that's part of the work of an ambassador. To go to a foreign country, to live in a foreign country, to represent the sender, whoever sent you to that country, to even try to persuade that foreign culture to have a good relationship with the one who sent you. That's what we do. We're ambassadors in that sense. And the next phrase in this verse says, God, you're ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through you. That, my friend, is an astounding phrase in the scriptures. And it gives unbelievable power behind your ministry of evangelism and discipleship. Because the little phrase, making his appeal, is the word, and I'm not a Greek scholar, okay? I don't want to pretend to be, but the word there is familiar to many of you. The Greek word is paraclete. God paracletes through you. The word paraclete means one who is called alongside to help. Now, who in the scripture is referred to as the paraclete? Exactly. Turn to John. Keep your finger here, but turn to John 14. John 14, verses 16 and 17. Jesus is speaking, and he had been talking about his departure, and you could just see the disciples saying, "No, no, don't leave us. You know, we don't want you to leave us." And Jesus says, I will ask the Father," John 14, 16. "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, comforter, counselor." The word is paraclete. Who is that? Even, verse 17, the Spirit of truth. He's talking about none other than, as someone said a moment ago, the Holy Spirit. Look at First John chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. John, as Jeremy mentioned earlier, wrote the book of John. He was also writing to believers in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. And he says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have a paraclete." The word is paraclete, an advocate with the Father. Here he is, Jesus Christ the righteous. Just as Jesus acts as an advocate, a paraclete, on behalf of the ones, you and me, that he loves, you and I. And just as the Holy Spirit acts as the counselor, the comforter toward those to whom he ministers, so you, as Christ's ambassadors, are used by God as a paraclete. He actually paracletes others through you. Isn't that fascinating? You are a glove on Jesus' hand in ministering truth to others. One time I handed out gloves to illustrate a point. They were like examination gloves or vinyl gloves. I thought this morning, I ought to hand out work gloves, right? You know, just give everybody work. And I don't know about you, but my hand hardly ever fits in work gloves. They're always too big, you know. But you think about that next time you put on a glove. This is a good season to talk about that, right? You are just a glove on God's hands. You're an ambassador. God is coming alongside others through you. He has chosen you to do that. That's what we want to talk about. It sheds a whole new light on being God's representative, a witness of him on his behalf. You are so much God's representative, it is that he is making his appeal through you. God's mouthpiece as you minister God's truth to those who need to hear. That's the work of an ambassador, to speak on behalf of the one who sends you. So let's look at some aspects of this. The first one is your motivation. The motivation is, why do we do what we do? Well, your motivation is a relationship with Jesus. Why do you do this? Why commit to representing Jesus? We need motivation. For one thing, because when it comes to witnessing and telling others about Jesus, we either get scared or we forget. Oftentimes, it's just like we're intimidated, right? I don't know about you, but when I'm thinking about sharing Jesus with somebody, my heart just starts to, you know, beat a little faster, right? Like, okay, here we go. And so we need a motivation. We need motivation to keep us at the task. Pastor Nate talked about perseverance. We need motivation to help us stick with the stuff and not give up. We think about that in regards to ministry. Why are we here? Why do we exist? We had a Q&A with the pastors at 9 o'clock here. We're going to have that for the next, not just today, but for the next 3 weeks. And we had folks in attendance of that. Some couldn't make it, and we recorded that for them and so on. If you want to hear what those questions were and the answers to those questions, and we have others that we're going to deal with in the weeks ahead. But why is that important to us? Why do we want to know those kinds of things? Why do we want to get ministry right? Why is it so passionate? Why are we so passionate about those things? We want to have the right motives as to why we do. Why are we concerned about not just what goes on in here, but how we minister truth to the world around us? What motivates us? Well, let's look at those motives. First of all, the fear of the Lord. I think that's a good motive, right? The fear of the Lord. He says there in verse 11, we'll walk through the passage here with some motives. Verse 11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord. The word fear is the word from which we get our word phobia. It's terror. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we carry on this ministry. And verse 10 gives good reason to fear the Lord. Because we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the things done in the body, whether good or evil. And we know that. And because of acknowledging our sin and repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, we've received that salvation, and we know that the only way that we can stand before God is because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross on our behalf. And we know that that individual with whom you come in contact and with whom you want to share the gospel, if they would die without Jesus, would stand before God and face eternal condemnation. Knowing that kind of fear, it motivates us. Do you think that way of the people around you? That if this individual, whether it's a family, whether it's a friend, whether it's a co-worker, whether it's a classmate, whether it's a neighbor, whoever that individual is, are you thinking that if this individual does not repent and come to salvation through Jesus Christ, they're going to face eternity separated from Almighty God? And the fear of the Lord compels us. I don't know, you remember as a kid, someone would say, hey, knock on the door, Dale Christian needs to go to the principal's office. And what do the rest of the kids in the class do? Ooh, right? You know, it's like, yeah, you know that something's up, right? You're going to stand before God. You know that. You make things right. Some of the kids didn't realize the principal was my father. So when I went to the, and dad was a principal, so I wasn't intimidated, but he was never my principal. But the point there being that if the principal is your father, there's nothing to fear, right? My brothers and sisters had my dad as principal. They had everything to fear. No. But no, knowing the fear of the Lord, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Gives good reason because we're going to stand before God. Hebrews 10:31. It is a fearful thing. Again, the word there, phobia, phobos. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. We know that. That motivates us. We don't want that for that individual to stand before God without a relationship with Jesus Christ. Here's another motive, and that is verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us. The King James says, constrains us. The NIV says, it compels us. And it's the nature of that love is the highest form of love, the agape love. It's a sacrificial love. Ephesians chapter 5 tells that husbands, love your wife, agape your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. It's a sacrificial love, willing to sacrifice in order to accomplish this task. The love of Christ compels us, and it's also a selfless love. This love, it compels. The word there has the idea of it compresses. Again, the King James has that, it constrains us. And what that means is it gives us focus. When I was going through my master's, Teresa teases that she was a seminary widow, because when I was taking classes, I mean, I was focused. And she would say, you know, at least come home and study at home. Well, you can go in the back bedroom, but just knowing you're here, that's helpful, you know. Because I was just focused. That's the idea here, is that the love of Christ, it just helps you focus. As you look at the fear of the Lord, you love that individual enough to say, I don't want you to go to a literal eternal hell. And representing Jesus to others in the church, in the home, to your wife, your children, to the people around you, your classmates, is all because of his love. The fact that he loved you and you love him, and that love motivates you to love others, to bring them to Jesus. How are you acting toward others? In the church? Outside of the church? Are you acting in love? That it's a motivation of being a witness, of being a testimony, of being his representative. Another motive, verse 14 and 15, and this is a conviction concerning the Lord. For the love of Christ controls us, preoccupies us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Here he's talking about the substitutionary atonement for those who believe. The next phrase helps us understand that, because he says, therefore, all have died. He's speaking of toward believers here, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. He's talking about the gospel. And the question is, are you convinced? Do you have that conviction? A conviction is a judgment that we make based upon evidence, and we weigh the evidence, and it's brought you to this conviction. And the conviction here should be that he died for all. Therefore, don't live for self, but live for him. And I think that speaks to the matter of unity. We were talking about that in our Q&A this morning, the importance of unity. We don't live for self, but we live for him. And we want to represent Jesus as we tell others about him. Another motivation, verse 16. This is a perspective from the Lord. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Jesus according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Paul, at one time, just thought Jesus was another man. Oh, you know, he's just another man. But no, he's the Lord. And we, as we look at other people, we need to look at them not just in the fleshly sense. That's why we don't look at one another's appearances. We look at we want to see their hearts, and we want to minister to their hearts. Amen. And so we don't pass judgment on that person who doesn't look like us or doesn't smell like us, doesn't necessarily live like we do, because they have an eternal soul that needs salvation through Amen. Jesus Christ. That is motivation to tell others about Jesus. Another motivation, it's the product of the Lord. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Even Paul knew what a changed heart was all about. He was a persecutor of the church, and God arrested him on the road to Damascus. And he became his ambassador. to the world. The product is this new creation in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. You're different. You live out of these motivations, your love for the Lord and realizing all that he's done for you, and you just pour your heart into ministering to his glory and telling others about you, that he saved you. You know, there's a song that I've heard, I don't remember it all, but it says, let me tell you about my Jesus. Just let me tell you about my Jesus, what he's done for me, right? Another motive is a commission from the Lord. Verse 18 says, all this is from God. You know, Matthew 18, the Great Commission, says, Jesus says in 18, all authority is given unto me. Therefore, you go and make disciples. All this is from God. Just a glove in his hand to come alongside others. And finally, in this text here, it all comes down to this. And that is, and this ought to motivate you in light of all of these other things, and that is a relationship with the Lord. It all comes down to this, that we have a relationship with God. And without that, no one is going to be able to stand before God. With that, we have so many blessings as we do stand before him. As we sang earlier, here I am to worship. It's only because of Jesus that we can do that. And we want everyone around us to know that. It motivates us. Because we have the relationship with God, and we want others to have that relationship with God as well. And God provided the way. It's through Jesus. So that mankind, so others, you and others, can be reconciled to him. That's your motivation. The second task, or aspect, excuse me, of your, as a representative, is your method. And that is persuasion. Touched on this just a few moments ago. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Your modus operandi is to attempt to persuade. This thought really comes from the thought of convict. God, through you, wants to use you to help convict others as you minister truth to their hearts. He does the working in their hearts. But you minister to truth in such a way as to bring conviction. You're confident. The idea of persuasion is not manipulation, but confident in the point that you're trying to get across, literally convince their heart. You establish an argument in such a way that they can say, okay, the Holy Spirit of God working in their hearts to open the eyes of their hearts to these truths. Not everybody does, right? They just goes over their head. They don't get it. Either they're not responsive to the truth, or it's not God's time to work in their hearts, open their eyes of their hearts. But we want to convince someone to believe something, to act upon the basis of what's being recommended. That's what we do when we witness to people about Jesus. One of the first things we say is, and try to convince, is that all have sinned. Now, sometimes that's not difficult to do. And that, because most of us realize we've messed up, right? Most people say, I've messed up. And anymore, I'm hearing more and more of that terminology. Because when you say sin, that sounds like really bad. Well, it's not that bad, you know. And what we have to do is we attempt to convince them that they really are that bad. People don't like that, right? There may be someone here today someone who's watching. And part of what I want to do and what God wants to do is convince you that your sin really is that bad. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages or the payment for your sin is death. And we know these truths, and we use the truths of God's word to convince that individual, okay, I'm a sinner. Now how do I take care of it? Well, the wages of sin is death, but the greatest exception in all of Scripture, the gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And what we have here is our attempt to persuade men. Verse 11. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. And since we know the truth about the Lord and eternity, acknowledge that it's through Jesus, through his death, burial, and resurrection, that you can have eternal life as you repent from your sins and turn to him for that salvation. We try to persuade. And he says there, and this is really, it has the idea of serious intensity in verse 20. Therefore, we're ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. The idea there is, we beg of you to be reconciled to God. And we have a strong backing on this, and that's Jesus Christ. None other than Jesus Christ. We implore you on Christ's behalf. So that brings us to the final aspect of our being Jesus' representative, and that is your message. Your message, very simply, is the gospel. Verse 15. He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Again, we're talking about the ministry of reconciliation. As Jesus' representative, you are calling people to surrender. But again, it's not a hostile takeover. It's a peaceful surrender. It's a message of goodwill. And that message is in verse 15. He died for all. Therefore, don't live for self. Rather, live for Christ who died and rose again. Be reconciled to God. Verse 21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's reconciliation. And that's what God wants for you. Many of you have responded to that. That's what God wants for others. And he wants you to commit to be his representative to the world around you. And this commitment then results in people coming to Jesus to have a relationship, that they too would have the relationship with God. Do you realize that in Jesus you have what others need? Why would we hold on to that? Why would we hoard that? Well, like I said earlier, sometimes it's because we're just fearful. Sometimes it's because of a neglect. But I mentioned earlier in my message that years ago I was a rock climber. That was my sport. In college, I couldn't wrestle anymore and couldn't be involved in contact sports due to an injury and so on. So I took up rock climbing. Man, I loved it. And one time, I had opportunity to go to Seneca Rocks in West Virginia. Okay? So I'd like to look at one picture here of Seneca Rocks. So we had to hike up to the base of this, and we had to start climbing some parts in here, but most of the climb started along this line right here. And this is Seneca Rocks. And by the way, when you get to the top of that thing, at some places it's not as wide as this platform. You step up, it's 800 feet down this way, and it's 500 feet down that way. It was just like, whoa, you know. So anyway, we climbed Seneca Rocks in West Virginia. Now I'm here to tell you that, let's see, can I grab a chair? Let me grab a chair here. Thank you. All right. I don't have any trouble standing on the ground right here doing this, okay? Now, if I'm going to stand on a chair and do that, you know, I want to be a little more careful. I'm not hopping quite as much. I want to be careful. But what I want to tell you is I have the ability to hop around and dance, and I'm a little more careful when I get a couple feet off the ground. But on this picture here, right in here, and I don't even think that's quite it, but there's a rock that sticks up here. In the next picture, there it is. In the day, I don't know if it's still there, maybe it's fallen down, I don't know. It was called the Gendarme, that climb. And in order to complete the climb, you had to climb up on here and stand up and put your hands over your head. And if you did that, you could sign. There was a tube there, and you open it up. It was a metal tube, and you could sign your name. I did it. I'll tell you what. I climbed up, and I got to the top of that. And before I stood up, I signed the paper. Because I was scared, what we used to call spitless. The area up there on top of that was bigger than this chair. Probably is 8x8, I don't know. On top of that, I don't remember. It wasn't real big. And I could have stood up there and just, you know, yay, I did it, you know. I had the power to do it. I was scared. My point there is, listen, God has empowered you. He has given you the ability to be a witness. Talked about rock climbing being committed. You know, I was committed to get to the top. No turning back. Are you committed to being a witness, a testimony to the world around you? Yes. There may be times when you get to the top and you start telling somebody and you feel like you're in over your head. Like, man, this is tough. It's hard. But I'm committed. I'm going to do it with God's help and His glory. Let's pray and ask just that. Heavenly Father, we come before you, we realize that we are not competent in ourselves to do anything of ourselves or by ourselves, because our competency comes from you. And yet, you have chosen to use us as instruments in your hands, as a glove on your hand to accomplish your work, as you come alongside others through us. What a privilege that is. Father, our world is in desperate need. It is crumbling around us, and our world needs Jesus. God, I pray that you would help us to commit ourselves to looking for and praying for those opportunities to show Christ as indispensable to the people around us. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm asking you to make that commitment in your heart today. I don't know how that might look. To say, you know, I'm willing to open my eyes, pray that God will provide opportunities for me to show Christ. That might be even right here. You may talk with someone. I encourage you to talk with someone you don't know or don't know well, or maybe you haven't even met. You reach out to them and say, hey, you introduce yourself. And say, how long have you been attending here? They might say, oh, I've been going here for 3 years. That's okay. You've made a new friend. They may be brand new. Reach out. This is a great way to get used to doing that, to overcoming that intimidation. This is a safe place to do that. So you do that here. We need good greeters here at FBC. And if you'd like to help us with that, please get with me. It's, some folks, it's out of your comfort zone, but hey, it's a step. Greet one another. But make a commitment in your heart to pray that God, I pray that if I have an opportunity, I'm going to take that opportunity to show Christ and share Christ. He has commissioned us to do that. Make a commitment here and pray that this week I'm going to pray. Of course, in prep, I had the advantage this week in praying for this and knowing that this topic here. I didn't have opportunity to share the whole gospel with people, but I had opportunity to invite two people to the services today and talked about the word, and we're committed to the word. So that's a start. Maybe it's just, I'm going to invite someone, make a commitment to go outside your comfort zone, say, I want these people to come to Jesus. And of course, if you don't know Jesus, we want to help you with that. We encourage everyone to fill out a connection card. You can do that out here. We have an offering receptacle. And again, praise God for the faithful giving of God's people, that this message can go out in many ways through our ministry. But there's a connection card. You can fill that out. Write down your commitment there. Maybe you have a question about your relationship with God. We want to help you with that. You can do that through YouVersion, through our website, through our digital bulletin as well. We want to help you. We want to pray for you concerning these things. Father, continue to work in our hearts. Again, I do pray and thank you for the faithful giving of God's people as that provides the opportunity for this message to continue to go forth through this ministry here at FBC. And I pray that you would use that to your honor and glory. But I also pray, Father, that we would take to heart these truths and commit our hearts to be a faithful witness in this lost and desperately needed world around us. Help us, I pray.